The vision of Isaiah that we heard in that first reading is so beautiful that we usually don't think too deeply about it. So I offer just two thoughts to help us go a little deeper into that reading this time. First, notice that it's not just that the wolf and the lamb are getting along, which is pretty big news by itself, but that the wolf is a guest of the lamb. The lamb actually invited the wolf over for dinner. They're friends. And it's the same with every pairing of creatures in that reading. The transformation is not just the absence of enmity. It's never enough to not hate someone. Enmity and fear must be replaced with friendship and love. That's the kingdom. And that's an action that truly only God can accomplish in us. The second point is that in this transformation, the wolf remains a wolf, and the lamb remains a lamb, and the lion remains a lion. The transformation effected by God changes the wolf to be a wolf in God's image, changes the lion to be a lion as God created him. The lion's still king of the beasts, but now a king who cares for the other animals while eating hay. When we surrender ourselves to the transforming power of God, he works miracles in us, not making us less ourselves, but more who we were created to be. It's hard for us even to imagine what a lion looked like who doesn't hunt other animals. But that's the vision of God. In the gospel, John the Baptist gives us multiple images of God's transforming power. First is his own person. He goes to the desert where there's nothing. There's nothing to distract from his message. He wears camel's hair clothing, and he eats locusts and wild honey. He's different from everyone else. I don't know anybody that eats locusts and wild honey or wears camel hair. So he wants to emphasize that his message is different. And that message begins, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has approached." Repent means to change the way you're thinking, because the kingdom is here now. John's prophesying is not about hundreds of years in the future like Isaiah or the other prophets. He's talking about now. It's interesting that he uses the verb there, has approached, because the kingdom of the heavens is a person who approached Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah, and now approaches you and me. And all the images that John uses, he never names Jesus. He refers to him as the kingdom of the heavens, a majestic, expansive image of a kingdom beyond this world. He refers to him as the coming wrath. Who warned you, he says to the Pharisees, to flee from the coming wrath? That's who Jesus is for those who care mostly for themselves and their own desires. He calls him the axe at the root of the trees. The trees, that's you and me, are supposed to be producing good fruit as the evidence of our repentance. We can't just repent in words, because the axe knows us all the way to our roots. Now, usually you lay an axe to the trunk, the base of the trunk. This axe goes all the way to the root. It's underground. It goes to the depth, to the core of our being. Jesus knows our heart, mind, and soul. If the tree is full of rot, he cuts it down, throws it in the fire. John goes on to call him the one coming after me who is mightier than I. John is trying to change minds. He's trying to convince. He's trying to put forth a good argument based on the vision that he sees, right? But Jesus has power to change lives. Jesus has power to save or to cast out. He doesn't want to cast anyone out. But he won't force. He will not force his salvation on anyone either. John goes on, he says that John is not worthy to carry his sandals. Interestingly, the temple in Jerusalem was known as the place where God rested his feet. Did you notice that the gospel today began with people from Jerusalem not streaming to the temple, but streaming to the desert? And John explains why. The temple was the footrest of God. But here is the God who rests his foot. John knows John is less holy than the temple, which is just the footrest of God. But here in the presence of God, he's not worthy either to be the footrest or even the sandal bearer of Jesus. Jesus is the kingdom in person, greater than any kingdom on the earth. He's the judgment of God with power to save or to cut down. And he's greater than the temple. The last couple images move from describing who Jesus is to describing what he does. In contrast to John, who baptizes in water, he will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. Water cleanses the outside, but Spirit and fire penetrate within. Water refreshes. Spirit gives life. Water washes. Fire purifies. If we had eyes to see, then we could see the breath of God and the fire of God pulsing in the souls of all the baptized. A purifying fire and a life-giving fire. And the final image that John gives shows Jesus with his winnowing fan in his hand, clearing his threshing floor and gathering his wheat into his barn. A lot of his is there. It's an image of harvest, and Jesus is definitely the actor and the owner of everything going on there. But notice then that the his disappears regarding the chaff. The chaff which he will burn with unquenchable fire. The chaff is an image of our sins, which Jesus does not own. A kernel of wheat is a lot more substantial than the chaff. The good fruit that we are commanded to bear is far greater than the chaff, our sins, which the breath of God easily blows away. Are we producing good fruit that's weighty, that can be gathered into the kingdom? Or are we producing only chaff, superfluous work, good for nothing but to be blown into the eternal fire? John the Baptist was not a crazy man in the desert. People streamed to him precisely because his words had a vitality that they weren't getting in Jerusalem or anywhere else, and they craved that. He may have looked like a crazy man, but when they listened to him, this man makes more sense than anyone I've ever heard. John was able to see Jesus as no one else could see at that time. Maybe precisely because he separated himself from the noise and the distractions of his society and culture. And he still speaks to us with the images and actions of that coming one. He speaks to us through his example of getting rid of the distractions so that we can begin to see and to hear. And the instructions that he gave back then, he continues to give to us today. Repent. Change your mindset. Change your way of thinking. And produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance, of true repentance. People streamed to John in the desert not just to see a strange sight or to hear powerful words. They went to confess their sins. Go to confession and make it a true, a sincere, and a heartfelt confession. So here's the homework for the week. This week, choose one of those images from John the Baptist in that gospel today to pray with. And separate yourself from the noise and the distractions of our society and culture. Have quiet time in a car. Turn off your devices. Wear camel's hair, whatever it might be, right? Do something to change your mindset from the secular to the sacred. It's a necessary way to prepare for Christmas.